Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So Jesus died for us, and husbands, you're supposed to die for your wives. And you say, well, can't you talk about my wife as well, what she's supposed to do? No, you're supposed to die for her, all right? So we know we're supposed to love her. But Jesus meant the love for Jesus and God is to be so intense and so powerful that every other love is like hatred compared to it.
A lot of the things Jesus said were misunderstood and left people wondering, what is this guy talking about? Today, we have the tremendous blessing and benefit of the scriptures and perspective God's word explained to us. With more on some of those very direct commands of Jesus and what they mean out of Luke 12, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Your Bible's open to Luke chapter 12. We're going to cover verses 1 through 21 today. As we make our way ultimately through the Bible, we go all the way through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. We are currently on Sunday mornings in the book of Luke. We started in Luke 1, chapter 1. We're in Luke 12, verses 1 through 21. So with that said, let's go ahead and pray. Let's ask God to bless our time and to meet us here. Father, thank you so much for your word. It really is rich and powerful and deep and meaningful. And you told us that if your word falls upon a proper heart, that it will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. And as we look at these teachings of Jesus, we pray that we would be receptive and be hearers, doers as well, and not only hearers, but that we would hear with an eagerness what your word says. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. The title of our message today is Four Teachings of Jesus That Every Christian Should Know, which is kind of an interesting title because which one of the teachings of Jesus should you not know, right? So it fits no matter what teaching you're covering. Four teachings of Jesus that everyone should know. And we come into a section in chapter 12 where we get the teachings of Jesus, and he goes over a lot of different topics. It is a compilation of his teachings, like you have a compilation of them in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. And Jesus was an itinerant preacher, which means that he traveled and taught. And itinerant preachers often give the same thing. And we see that when we study the Gospels, that Jesus was in different places. He gave the same parable sometimes in different places. Sometimes he used them to speak of a different truth. He would use the same parable, but he would bring up a different truth about it. And I got thinking about the teaching ministry of Jesus. And first of all, you know this, there are good preachers and there are bad preachers. There are good teachers and there are bad teachers. There are ones that can keep your attention and it's at least survivable. And there are others that are so bad, you're like, please just shut up. And I hope I'm in the first category and not the second category. Although I can tell you, there have been messages that I've given while I'm giving them thinking, this is really bad. This is not good. I can also tell you something Pastor Chuck Smith, who founded Calvary Chapel in the late 60s, used to say to us pastors. He would say that preaching is like drilling for oil. Once you've been boring for 20 minutes, just get out. Just quit. And I can tell you, I've actually done that. I've been like at a passage and I'm like, I'm not connecting at all. And it's my fault, not your fault. And I'm like, all right, let's wrap it up. And you guys are like, we're done? Yep, we're done. I'm out. So I thought it would be good for us to consider the teaching ministry of Jesus first. Then we'll get into our text. And I got to do this quickly. I always take too long on these little things that I come up with beforehand. But it would be good for us to think about it because he obviously would teach different if he was here today than I will. Because I bring you the authority of the scriptures, and I'm going to say the Bible says this. This is the truth. We stand by this. It works in our lives, and it has power to work in us and change us. But Jesus was the word of God, bringing the word of God. And Jesus often added to scripture. He would bring up scripture, and then he would add to it. When I add to scripture, I say things like, but that's my opinion. I might add to it, but I'll tell you, this is my opinion and not the word of God. Jesus was speaking the word of God. No wonder they said about him, he teaches unlike anyone else with authority. For that reason, I mean, wouldn't it be just great that we can read the teachings of Jesus, but to hear them would have been absolutely incredible. So I've got seven thoughts, and I'll go through these quickly, but I just have seven thoughts that I think of when I think of the teaching ministry of Jesus. Number one, he cleared up misconceptions. He would often say things like, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." And I think pastors, teachers, the rabbis in their day, the Pharisees, those who taught in their day, taught things wrong. They taught things that were in the Bible wrong. And today I think there's some things we teach wrong. And I think that if Jesus were here with us today, he would say, "You've heard it said," maybe look at me, "but I tell you," and then he would bring a correction. So Jesus is good at correcting what we might think about certain passages. Number two, Jesus often challenged readiness. He would say, "Be ready." At one point he said, "Be ready because you don't know when the Son of Man is going to return." We are to live our lives in a state of readiness. It's not only that Jesus could return at any moment, and I believe that we are accelerating the days of the return of Christ. I think that COVID-19 kicked things into another gear. And I think that when we look at the world stage, when we look at what's happening as far as persecution around the world and the establishment of a one world government, there's things happening. We need to do a prophecy update pretty soon because there's things happening at this incredible rate of speed we should talk about and really point to where the scriptures talk about us marching towards those last days. So we should be ready. And I think of Jesus teaching to the crowds, maybe he stressed this readiness in his teachings because he knew some of them were not going to be there for long. Well, I don't know that. On New Year's Eve, when we do New Year's Eve messages, I will often say, some of you aren't going to be here with us next year. And when you're looking at a large number, you can say something like that. But he knew it. And so he sensed readiness, or he challenged readiness. The third thing is that he gave clarity to Scripture. He would say, "You know, you've heard it said, but I say unto you." But he would also clarify other passages that really help us in our study of the Old Testament. When we're doing the Old Testament studies, we can say Jesus spoke of this, and he often quoted Isaiah. He often quoted Psalms. There's so many things that he clarified. He also encouraged purity, which is really important for us, I think, because in our day, it seems that churches are moving away from the encouragement of purity. Remember that Jesus said the Lord's Prayer, and I heard a pastor say here recently that he was challenged as a young man to pray the Lord's Prayer every day and just see what would happen in his life. But he said not like just words that you say over and over again, but to really meaningfully pray it every day. It would take you literally less than a minute to pray it meaningfully, thinking about what you're praying, and that it was really effective for him. And I thought, what a good challenge and what a good thing. But I think of two things that are said in the Lord's Prayer when it comes to temptation. He said, "Deliver us from the evil one and do not lead us into temptation." That would be a good thing for us to pray every day. We might change our attitude and heart towards sinful behavior. We might see it more as it is, and we might have a desire for purity in a greater way that goes so against our culture. But Jesus in his teachings regularly encouraged purity. He encouraged sincerity. This is, he would often call out hypocrites and wanted us to be real. He doesn't want us to put on an act about how spiritual we are. "I'm the most spiritual person here in Calvary, Tucson. Look at all these people, nowhere near as spiritual as me." He rebuked wrong thoughts. Remember he said, again in his correction, he said, "You've heard it said you shall not murder, but I tell you, if you are angry with your brother, you've murdered him in your heart," or "you've murdered him already." There's a lot of carnage on the streets of Tucson. A lot of murder taking place out there while people are driving around because they're angry. He said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, then you've committed adultery with her. So our thought lives cannot be disconnected from our actions. That's who we are internally. And the seventh thing is that Jesus used a shock method. He would say things just to shock people. And I have not ever incorporated that really well. I've tried it before, but I get such weird looks that I go, okay, let me explain what I mean. So Jesus would just say something and then leave it alone for you to figure out. Like the greatest example of this is, if your right hand offends you, then cut it off. It's better for you to go into heaven without a right hand than to burn for all of eternity in hell. And when I teach that, he also said, gouge out your right eye. If your right eye offends you, gouge it out. And when I teach that, I'm afraid someone's going to go do it. So I'm like, he didn't mean that. All right, guys, I want you to know, he was telling us to be radical in our attack against sin. Cut things off in your life. If you need to cut things off, if there's things you need to not do because it leads you into sin, then don't do it. Be radical in your attack against sin. But we're always like, and there have been people who have cut off their hand before because Jesus said that. And I'm always like, I want to cover it up. Another thing that Jesus said that was shocking was, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he didn't give more explanation. And the crowds went, okay, this is a hard saying. I'm out of here. And the crowds left because they couldn't figure it out. Another thing that he said, which was shocking, was, if you want to be my disciple, hate your father, your mother, your wife, and your children. And we go, that's Jesus. You're not being very Jesus-like, telling us to hate people. But we know that what he was saying, see, and I gave the explanation, right? But this is what he wanted us to think about. Because we know we're supposed to love our wives, right? The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and died for her. So Jesus died for us, and husbands, you're supposed to die for your wives. And you say, well, can't you talk about my wife as well, what she's supposed to do? No, you're supposed to die for her, right? So we know we're supposed to love her. But Jesus meant the love for Jesus and God is to be so intense and so powerful that every other love is like hatred compared to it. We could spend a whole message talking about this, and we should. Talking about what the real relationship with Jesus should be and how in love with him you should be. He told the church at Ephesus, you don't love me anymore. And I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm not going to be in your presence anymore because you don't love me. So use shock method. So those are my thoughts. I'm sure it's not comprehensive, but it's just my thoughts as I think about the teachings of Jesus. So let's get into them. And as I said, I kind of cut off a little bit of a big hunk here to cover of scripture. So I'm going to go kind of quickly through it. There's a lot of different topics. And I realize that when there are a lot of different topics, all you've got to do is daydream for a few minutes. And then you go, what's he talking about? Right? If you're covering a long topic and you're really diving in, then when you check back in, you know where we still are. So you're going to probably have to work a little bit more today. Or if you get confused, then just hang on. We'll get to another topic in a few moments. All right. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, in the meantime, Jesus had been over at a Pharisee's house. He had not washed his hands. He gave the Pharisees three woes. Woe unto you, Pharisees. And then the lawyer said, what about us? And Jesus said, woe unto you, lawyers. So we have the three woes to the Pharisees, three woes to the lawyers. And now we go on to the next chapter. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, large group of people, but he carves out his disciples and says, I want to speak to you. And being a disciple means you follow him, you lay everything down, and you live your life for him. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me to be his disciple. I do believe, and I may change this in the future, but I do believe you can be a Christian and not be a disciple. I have a couple reasons for thinking that. Because in Corinthians, it says that some are going to be saved just through fire. They're going to receive any rewards. They live their lives kind of for themselves here, but they were saved. I don't suggest trying to live that close to the edge, because you don't want to be the guy that just barely wasn't saved by just through fire, right? So, and Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, I wish I could talk to you as spiritual, but I can't, you are carnal. So we know the majority of the Christians in Corinth were carnal. And then it says that they came behind in none of the spiritual gifts. So they were genuinely saved because God gave them spiritual gifts and they used them in a carnal way because they were carnal. And so we want to make sure we're disciples, and these words are for disciples. So was the Sermon on the Mount, so was the Sermon on the Plain, for those who are saying, I give up my life and I want to live for Jesus. That's who these are for, okay? So it says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And leaven, Jesus used not only here, but in other places, as a type of sin because of the quality of leaven that it permeates. Years ago, I went to San Francisco. It's been like, I don't know, 30 years ago now. We ate at a place down at the wharf where they had the same yeast for like 120 years. They just tear it off every day and put it in the new lump, and it goes through the new lump, and they tear that off at the end of the day and do it. So it permeates. That's what sin does. That's why the Bible uses yeast to talk about sin, because it permeates. We think, I got it. I can have the sin in my life and it's okay. It will permeate your life. And so you can't really do that. You've got to deal with it. And God is so faithful and forgiving. But he says, which is hypocrisy? The yeast of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Pretending, the word hypocrisy comes from actor, pretending you're someone you're not. There's two ways to get rid of hypocrisy. Number one would be, we talked about this last week, to remove the beam from your eye so you can see clearly to remove someone else's speck. Look at your life and say, this doesn't fit with who I am as a Christian. I need to get this beam out of my eye. That's one way. The second way is just to be honest and real. And probably a combination of both of those is the best. Just to be who you are. Don't see yourself as superior than anybody, but just be real. Be honest about your own struggles. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that every one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And I hear it sometimes. And I don't think people hear it when they say it. But sometimes someone will come up to me and go, you know, I really want us to work on a bigger prayer meeting because people aren't praying like I pray. And I'm like, well, hello, Pharisee. I hear it when people talk about witnessing. You know, I'm really good at witnessing. I do a lot of it. And I'm just wondering why more people at Calvary don't witness. It's like, Jesus kept his harshest words. Sometimes if we could record things and play them back for people, they might go, I didn't really mean that. That's not what I meant to say. Prayer is good and maybe we need to pray more. Witnessing is good. Maybe we need to witness more. But if you think you're superior because you do more than anyone else, well, then you've got the leaven of hypocrisy. And then he says this, and this is scary. For there is nothing covered that will be revealed and nothing hidden that will not be unknown. Therefore, whatever is spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. So your hypocrisy will eventually be revealed. I had a pastor's wife years ago. He's a pastor somewhere else now. But she used to say, I get so scared when you say that. And I was like, me too. Welcome to the club. And if we're all honest, then us too. So the way that we need to do this is to find complete forgiveness for our sins and to fight hypocrisy in our lives. Lord, may you reveal our hypocrisy. May you help us, lead us not into temptation. Help us to find the way of escape that comes with every temptation so that we are not hypocrites. Here recently, there's been two guys. I'm thinking of two in particular. There may be more, probably is more. One of them, a pastor of a larger church, and one of them, an apologist, and you guys may know who I'm talking about. One of them was alive and was found to be in an affair and then found out that it was an ongoing affair and probably not just one. The other guy died and went very well respected, by the way, died very well respected. But after his death, all of this information came out that he had another life, that he really wasn't who he said he was. And God's not afraid to reveal our hypocrisy if we aren't dealing with it. God's gracious, God's good, God will forgive you. The way you don't have it shouted from a rooftop is to have the sin forgiven because then it's under the blood of the Lamb. And he's not gonna get up and go, Robert's forgiven of this, but let me tell you what he did. But God's good at revealing. In the late 80s, there were a lot of television evangelists who had sin revealed in their lives. You guys remember that? Remember Jim Baker was one of them, Jim and Tammy Baker? And Jimmy Swaggart was another one. And Jimmy Swaggart, one of his messages, called out another televangelist for having an affair. The other televangelist got mad at him, hired a private detective to follow him, and followed him picking up a prostitute. And so it was exposed. You remember Jimmy Swaggart crying? So did you know that Jimmy Swaggart thought that he was the fulfillment of the passage that says the gospel will be preached around the world and then the end will come? He used to keep a map up behind him of where Jimmy Swaggart ministries were at. And he was like, as soon as we get all over the world, Jesus is coming back again. He believed he was the one to do that. And I heard an interview when he said, I thought that my ministry was so important, God was using me so powerfully, that God would not reveal this sin in my life, this hypocrisy. He called it sin, the sin of my life. And God's not afraid to look bad by revealing hypocrisy. And that's why we should deal with it, because we don't want it shouted from the rooftops. And so then Jesus talks about the proper aspect of fear, that you might have misplaced fear. I see a lot of people today who are terrified of dying. They're afraid of it, but listen to what Jesus said. Verse 4, and he said to them, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. You may be really afraid of death. Don't be afraid of death. I can honestly say, listen, I don't want to die. Just want to make that clear. If Jesus doesn't come back pretty soon, I want to live until I'm not really functioning anymore, then die right after that. You know, That's Robert Furrow's plan for Robert Furrow's life, okay? I don't know that God's going to do that. But if you're afraid of death, he has something you should be more afraid of. He says, but I show you to whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. This would speak to all of you who are here who have not made a genuine commitment to Christ. Those of you who are young and those of you who are old. Do you have your eternity set? And it seems like such a cliche to say from the pulpit, do you know where you're going when you die? I was saved when a youth pastor asked me, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I thought, just because I went to church. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being a religious doesn't make you a Christian. We all have our little things that we go, I'm okay because of this. The only way you're okay is if you are transformed by the living God. And Jesus said that. You must be born again. You have to be transformed by him and made into a new person. And so Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. You got to know him. And you do that by developing a relationship with him, by receiving him and inviting him in. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe the Lord would speak to your heart today, especially if you're younger. I shouldn't say especially, but just to emphasize, like you older people, don't worry about it. If you're younger, you've got your, you know, the life God's given you, and you can live it for him by surrendering to him today and saying, I want to live for you. He goes on to encourage us that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to live a life full of fear. He says, well, you're fearing death, but you should fear where you're going to spend eternity and someone who could throw you in hell, cast you in hell. And then he says in verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for a copper coins, for 2 copper coins? I don't even think sparrows could be bought for 2 pennies today. Maybe. And not one of them is forgotten by God. So God, Jesus said in another place, not one sparrow falls from heaven that God doesn't know about. Then he says, but the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What is your value to God? It is so great that he came to this earth and suffered the pain and shame of the cross so you could have eternity. Your greatest value is his love for you. So much so, he's so big, he measures the universe with the span of his hands, but he can be so involved in our lives that he knows how many hairs are on your head. And he knows the difference between last night and today because some fell out in the middle of the night. In the video we watched, it talked about God knowing our tears. He knows all our tears. God knows us so much that we don't have to be afraid. You may be really fearful now. It's in that knowledge of the love of God that you can put away fear.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our 2 campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @Calvary Tucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.